Good morning, brothers and sisters. Just looking around. When was the last time you had an examination? Looking at what I can see in front of us, a long time since 11 plus. When was the last time you had a medical examination? Once again, looking around in front of us, some of us not that long ago. Now, why do we ask about examinations? And when we do have examinations, did we pass 100%? When we went to the doctors, did the doctor give us a clean bill of health? Or did he say, well, I'm afraid you're going to need some extra tablets? Well, what happens about when we look at ourselves? When did we last have an examination? Well, we're told that let a man examine himself before he comes to partake of this bread and wine. There was a young man came to Jesus, and we find him in Matthew chapter 19, a few verses from verse 16. Behold, a man came to Jesus saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? He said to him, Why do you ask me what's good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, Do not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? So here's this man who came to Jesus. And he said, Look, I've kept all of these commandments. What do I still lack? So there was something missing in this man's examination. You know, earlier on this morning, I mentioned about the Ten Commandments. And if you were to say to people about repeat the Ten Commandments, they can probably tell you about six. How many does Jesus give us there? Six. Well, that's just a by the by. But anyway, this young man has kept all these commandments. Well, are they that hard to keep? Jesus said, You shall not murder. I don't suppose any of us have killed anyone. You shall not commit adultery. Surely not. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbours yourself. Now, I'm sure we've kept all those six. We can say we can stand in front of him. But we still lack something. What about what we talked about this morning? A little bit about being angry. How easy it is to lose one's temper. Or how easy it is to not be so calm and patient, but to fly off the handle. Now that's one thing I'm sure we've all committed. So we can't say that we're 100%. So we have got something to do when we look at these emblems. Before we partake of these emblems, 1 Corinthians 11 says, and I quoted it just slightly there, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 says, Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, truly we would not be judged. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So we have to examine ourselves. Now we've just gone through, and I mentioned this morning as well, we've just finished all those heavy books. The ones, what you call the Pentateuch. We've just finished them. We've now come into Joshua. But when we examine ourselves and we realise that we're sinners. We have to do something about it. And it's here on the table. We look to the Lord Jesus. They didn't have that in the Old Testament, did they? Because that was before Jesus' time. In the book of Leviticus and chapter 7, we have a provision for a guilt offering. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 1 says, "This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar." And it goes through this. So there is an assumption that we are going to be guilty. And there's a sacrifice which we have to make. We have to bring the sacrificial animal when we realise that we're guilty. Now there's also, in Leviticus, a provision for an unintentional sin. You didn't know that you had committed it, but it's been brought to your mind, and so once again you have this sacrifice which had to be provided for. Now, Job, who was prior to this time of Moses, he was a very conscientious man, and he would make provision for the sins that his family might have committed. When you look at the book of Job, you come in at chapter 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." And then it says about his family, "There were born 7 sons and 3 daughters. It tells you how much he possessed, all of the animals and so forth. Now it says, "His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of it on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, 'It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." So here's Job saying, "Look, my children may have sinned. I've got to provide. I've got to have a sacrifice to take away their sins." And so this was what Job would do. So Job recognised that people sin. They may not know that they've sinned, but they sin nonetheless. David, he recognised that people sinned. In Psalm 106 and verse 6, he said, "Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity and done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider the wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." So, even though people sin, God has got a means of reconciliation. There is a sin covering. Now, what is the foundation of our Christianity, of our faith? Is it the birth of Jesus? No. Or the life of Jesus? Perhaps. The death of Jesus? Maybe. Or the resurrection of Jesus? It's the resurrection of Jesus that is the foundation of our Christianity. 1 Corinthians 15 goes through a whole passage of how important the resurrection is to each one of us. The resurrection and the return. You know, we're reading from today from Thessalonians. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in every chapter of 2 Thessalonians, there's a reference to the return of Jesus. This promise that has been made, where Jesus will return. This is the basis. This is the summit of our Christianity, of our faith. Sure in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus will return. When do you think Jesus will return? Now this might be a bit controversial. And used to having people say, well, I don't quite agree with that. But this is what I think. You might not agree. You might agree. But I think I know the day Jesus will return. Now you're saying within yourself, how can you? It says in the scriptures, Jesus himself says, no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man will return. But I think I know the day when he will return. I think he'll return on October the 3rd. Why do I say that? Well, October the 3rd is the Day of Atonement. Now, I've put myself out there. Don't get that right. I think Jesus will come back on the Day of Atonement. This year, it happens to be October the 3rd. I'm not saying Jesus will come back this year on October the 3rd, but I think Jesus will come back on the Day of Atonement. I think Jesus was born on the Day of Atonement. We know he wasn't born on December the 25th. We know he was born September, October time. And that is when the Day of Atonement comes around. You know, God works to a calendar, a fairly strict calendar. How many times do we read that when Jesus was in the midst and the people tried to take him, and he walked through them because his time was not yet come? It wasn't the right time for the people to take Jesus. When did Jesus die? Well, we call it Easter. Then it was the Passover. And such is God's calendar that not only was it the day of Passover, but it was the time of the sacrifice of the Passover when Jesus was sacrificed, when Jesus died. So God works to his calendar. And I think that Jesus will come back on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the day when the people would bring two goats to the high priest. The priest would lay his hands on one and he would kill it. And that blood would be scattered around the altar. He would lay the hand on the other one, and that one would be sent out into the wilderness, bearing the sins of the people. Lord Jesus is that Day of Atonement. He is the one who was sacrificed on the cross, and his blood was shed. And he is the one who bore the sins of the people. Now, as I say, that's what I think. You might have a different idea, but I think God is working to a calendar. Now, we've had 2,000 plus days of atonement since the Lord Jesus died. He hasn't come back yet. I'm not going to say he's come back this October the 3rd. But it could be the Day of Atonement. Next question. If you knew that Jesus was coming back on October the 3rd, would you alter your life? How would you change your life if you knew Jesus was coming back on October the 3rd? Would you have things that you wouldn't do? Would you have things that you would do? Extra things that you would do? Thinking, well, this is when Jesus is coming back. Now, I'm not saying put your life on hold, because we needn't do anything till October the 3rd. Who knows? And God forbid that we, travelling home today, have an accident and we're killed. That's the end of our life. So if you have thought to yourself, look, I'm going to have to change my life because Jesus is coming back on October the 3rd. What about thinking I'm going to change my life because Jesus might be here today? It's worth thinking about. It's just a little something. Now, we've looked at the Old Testament. We've looked at Jesus. The Day of Atonement is in there. Read it. Look at it. Find it. There's a painting. I don't know who it's by, but it's the lamb in the wilderness. The goat in the wilderness where they've sent it out. And there's this goat bearing the sins of the people in the wilderness. And as you look at the picture, you see behind this picture, there's the skeleton of another goat that had died in the past. These are sent out every year to take away the sins of the people. And yet, we don't have to do that. We have got a high priest who doesn't have to go into the temple or into the tabernacle every year bearing the sins of the people. He's leaving the people and he's taking their sins into the most holy place where he's in the presence of God every year. We don't have to do that because we've got a high priest now who is in the presence of God. Not just one day a year, but they're in the presence of God every day, all the time. And he's bearing our sins and bringing them to God. You know, so there was Jesus, as we've read through the Old Testament, through the Pentateuch. There's Jesus in the tabernacle. In fact, Jesus is the tabernacle. Think about it. How did the tabernacle come to being? Moses was given instructions by God, and he was told by God to make everything as you have seen it, as I have shown you in the mountain. Make the tabernacle that way. So it was made that way. Now look for Jesus in this tabernacle. The tabernacle, when it was erected, had to be erected facing east. Why east? Because that's where the rising of the sun is, where the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. In the tabernacle, what was in the tabernacle? There was a table which had showbread on it. How's that Jesus? I am the bread of life, said Jesus. There he is, he's the showbread. The other side of the tabernacle, there was the lampstand. I am the light of the world, said Jesus. So there's Jesus in there. Also in the tabernacle was an altar of incense where the priests would throw the incense onto the altar and the smoke would arise and ascend up to God. And that's Jesus. Jesus carries our prayers and ascends with our prayers up to God. Jesus is in that tabernacle. Jesus is the tabernacle. You know, when we read it, it's such a boring thing, isn't it? You know, you read about all the ram skins dyed red and the blue and the purple and the scarlet. And it's boring. But it's Jesus. So when we read it as though we're seeing Jesus. And then it becomes different. And Jesus is the one who was able to enter through that curtain. At his death, how the veil of the temple was rent and the way to the most holies was shown. And that was Jesus. So we can see all these things. Now in the tabernacle, the high priest was there and he would sacrifice the animals. And every year, animals would be sacrificed. We don't need that with Jesus. The animals have been sacrificed, but the high priest in those days still died. But Jesus is our sacrifice. He's the perfect sacrifice and he doesn't die. And he's there with us all the time. I want to read a little passage out of Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? This is what we're talking about. Our sins have been washed away. Our sins have been cleansed. We've got Jesus there who's presenting us to God all the time. If we sin, he's there to forgive us our sins. He's there to cover our sins. His blood was shed that our sins may be covered. So are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death hath no more dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as sins or instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. This is why we've met together. Because we have recognized that we are sinners. We've recognized that we do need cleansing. And we recognize that Jesus said, as often as you meet in my name and you take bread and wine, this will cover the sins. Jesus, that Passover lamb. You know, when we talk about Passover, it was quite hard. Because the Passover lamb, you got to know it. On the 10th day of the first month, God says, you will take a lamb of the first year. And you'll take that lamb into your house. And that lamb will be in your house until the 14th day of the first month. So you've had it in your house for 4 days. It's become a pet. It's become a friend of the family. And on the 14th day, you will kill that lamb. And you will take its blood and you will paint the blood over the doors. And then you will eat that lamb. That's what you had to do. You had to be a friend, in a sense, of that lamb. And that lamb had to be killed for you, if you were in that household. And that's what we are with Jesus. We've become a friend of Jesus. And Jesus has been killed. And his blood has been used to cover our sins. That at the time when that angel of death will be there, it will not be a permanent death, but it will pass over us. Hence the name Passover. So, that's nearly 20 minutes. So it's time, I think, that you think to yourself. And you think, well, what have I heard? What am I going to do? How is my life going to change from now until the Lord Jesus does come? And I pray, brothers and sisters, that this year might be the year that the Lord Jesus will come, and that we have worked ourselves into such a state that when he does come, we're ready for him. And more important, he is ready for us. And let's hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord."